Good morning. I'm filled up in here. Praise God. We're going to be in Hebrews as we've been. If you want to start turning to Hebrews 13. Oh, man. I think I need to take a minute because, as Ted was alluding to, there's a lot going on this morning. I think I kind of need to acknowledge it. Walked in and water was leaking in the back and dealing with that. And then the words didn't work, so these guys were doing it old school, making photocopies, and didn't get a practice until kind of late. And there was just a lot going on technologically, and it was a little overwhelming. And Ted didn't have his guitar strap or his tuner. And it's like the one day I didn't bring my guitar. There's a lot going on. And they're small things, but when you don't expect them, these little hiccups, they can feel really big. But I do feel like God wants to do something today, special. And I think maybe that's part of the reason why some of this stuff is going on. We've been in Hebrews 13, and the last couple weeks, we've been talking about sacrifice and then obedience, and now we're going to be talking about prayer today. So in light of that being our topic, I want to pray right now. And just to prepare you guys, I think I might pray throughout. And that might be annoying, but I'm going to do it because I want to apply God's word. But let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I know I need to be still and know that you are God. And I pray that we all could take a moment and that you would silence everything that competes for our attention and all the distractions and all the stuff and all our feelings too, our own inward emotions and thoughts. And that right now, we could just meet with you, Lord. We invite you to fill this place and to come speak to us, your bride. So we pray that you would have your way here this morning. In Jesus' name. Before we really jump in, Doug asked me to read this. He left a little note for us. So he said, "To our dear brothers and sisters, God's prayer warriors. Pat is doing much better. We were looking forward to worshiping today with all of you, but the doctors wanted one more week for the blood thinners to be where they want. So we are playing it safe and pray next week we will be here in person to thank you for all the prayers. God is truly awesome and did what only he could do." And he put a psalm on here, so I'll turn to that and read Psalm 120, verse 1. "In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me." Amen. So I say we love you, miss you, and look forward to next week. So Lord, we lift up Doug and Pat to you and pray that you would bless them today. Thank you, Lord, that she's doing better. And may those blood thinners do what they're supposed to do. And we pray that you would encourage them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13. Before we get into our verses on prayer, I did want to make a note about the sermon last week, which was on verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Last week, in the sermon, I said, when obeying our leaders and submitting to them, we need to use common sense and we need to also follow the Spirit, because we don't want to obey leaders that are telling us to sin or those who are teaching false doctrine. But sometimes it's hard to know, right? Because we are trusting our leaders, to follow God. And sometimes, because of our desire, which is godly, to obey and to learn, we can be led astray. So it's, I think to me that shows the importance of reading the word for ourselves and being Bereans. I think as Christians we've heard that term before. And it comes from Acts when Paul was teaching, and he was teaching in the city of Berea. And the scripture says that those in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they went, after they heard what Paul told them, they went and they searched the scriptures to see if those things be true. And I want to encourage all of us to do that, no matter who's up here, how much we trust them. We should always try to see for ourselves if what we're being taught is true, according to the scripture, and measure everything against God's word. But with that said, I wanted to acknowledge that some of us may have been under bad leadership in the past, and we may have been taught bad doctrine, or we may even have in the past experienced spiritual abuse or been wounded by the church. And those hurts are real, and they can be very painful. For some people, it can be devastating. There are people that get shipwrecked in their faith because of bad leadership and teaching. And for that, I just want to say, I'm sorry. I didn't think, that I'd get this emotional on this part. Might be rough, guys. I'm sorry. Today might be rough. I acknowledge that, you know, we all sin and make mistakes, even leaders, but there is a difference, I think, between that and spiritual abuse, because that's an abuse of power and a misuse and twisting of the scripture. And to me, that's the worst kind of abuse, because it ends up turning people away from God, people who are seeking after him. And I know that God hates it. But if that's you, please know, such abuse is not God's heart. He's the good shepherd. John 10, 11, God's heart. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Right before that, in verse 10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. It's the thief that kills and destroys and abuses. God is compassionate and kind and merciful and true, and he is good. Abuse is not of God, that's man. And we read last week in Ezekiel God's indictment against the shepherds, and it was about this very thing. And God is judge, and he will deal with it. And we read last week, too, that teachers will incur a stricter judgment. So with all that, as I said, I'm sorry if that's you. But God loves you, and he also asks us to forgive. So I want to encourage you to let God heal you and let him reveal his heart to you. And don't hold the sin and failure of man against God. So we're going to pray again. Heavenly Father, you know every heart here, and if anybody's experienced that, if that's even applicable to anybody in the sanctuary, but if it is, Lord, I pray they could experience your touch and your compassion and your love here today and hear your truth for them. that you would heal, and they could know what you really think about them and how you really feel about them. Lord, you love them. So lead us as we jump into these next verses. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our verses. Hebrews 13, verse 18 and 19. Let's read them. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Amen, Lord. Give us understanding. Verse 18, pray for us. So we just read that, and we were commanded to obey our leaders. And then here, a leader asks them, pray for us. So our response should be, let's pray, right? And that, we learned, would be profitable. As I was preparing for this, God really was impressing on my heart the importance of prayer. And I just want to ask forgiveness beforehand. I felt like I was all over with this. And maybe not as organized as I usually am. But I really hope God gets his message across. The importance of prayer. The author of the book of Hebrews here asks for prayer. We know it could be Paul. A lot of people think Paul wrote this book. Some think it was Apollos or someone close to Paul. There are a lot of Pauline aspects to this epistle. But regardless of who it was a leader in the early church, and maybe even an apostle in the early church. And that leader or apostle here is asking for prayer. And I thought, too, is interesting, they're doing so by the inspiration of the Spirit, because all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. They're asking for prayer by the inspiration of the Spirit. So to me, I was thinking, if they knew that they needed prayer and believed that prayer could change their circumstances by the Spirit, then shouldn't we believe that too? Because I think sometimes, and I don't know if this is true for everybody, but sometimes we may think that we're above the need for others to pray for us. You say, well, I can just pray for myself. I don't need to burden somebody else with it. Or maybe we just don't pray at all. You know, you might be in that space where American determination and don't think about praying. You just say, I can take care of this myself. I can do this. Or maybe we'll think we'll be a burden if we ask for prayer. And I would suggest that all of those postures are wrong, because none of us is above the need to ask for prayer from the body or from another believer. Even the writer of one of the books of the New Testament, our scripture, needed it. We need each other. And to think I'm above this is really, if we're honest, we're acting in pride. And that idea, well, I can do it myself. What comes to my mind is John 15:5. Again, you can turn there with me if you'd like, but you don't have to. I'll read it. John 15:5. You all know this scripture pretty well. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But what does he say? For apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. Nothing. But we think we can handle it. And we go out and we just do it, not even thinking at times to pray. And it's true, God knows what we need even before we ask, because he's omniscient. And he knows all things, and he searches our hearts. But he wants us to ask. And This is not going to be an exhaustive teaching on prayer and how to do it. But one of the things that's been impressed on me, and that I often fail to remember, is that the biggest part of prayer is relationship. God wants us to come to him as our Heavenly Father so that he can supply all of our needs from his riches and glory. And I was thinking about it, the need for prayer. And I was thinking, imagine what God could do if we invited him into every aspect of our lives. Imagine the power that's there. Imagine what God could do if we prayed for each other. And I think we do pray for each other, but even more so, if we asked each other for prayer, not just on the prayer chain, but every Sunday and at every Bible study. And even beyond that, just the times that we're getting together corporately, maybe even just calling each other up and saying, hey, how can I pray for you? At every opportunity, imagine if we were truly vulnerable with one another. And if we humbled ourselves and let each other into our lives and stopped putting on the Christian mask that everything's okay and I don't need prayer, I'm good. Because it is a mask, it's a facade. Imagine if we shared our struggles with one another and shared each other's burdens. And we prayed in faith, believing that God could and would move and change things. And I think God did that with Pat. You know, I was talking to Doug and I could remember wrong, but he was saying that clot was so big, one of those clots. He said almost a foot. Again, I could be wrong, but that it blocked her entire left lung. It was a pretty serious thing. Praise God, she's alive. And I think it's because of our prayers. And praise God, they're getting sleep. And I also thought about several months back, Alice Running Hawk and those kids that she's taking care of. And that the housing authority was going to kick them out of their space and maybe put them in a smaller space. And we prayed together as a church that not only would they not get kicked out, but that God would provide an even bigger space. And we prayed that specifically. And what did God do? He answered. He answered our prayer. I stand up here pretty much every Sunday. And sometimes people come up for prayer, but it's a pretty rare occasion that anyone comes up. And it makes me wonder, I feel like I must be broken somehow, or something's wrong with me, because not that people don't want to come up to me to talk, but that I can think of so many things that I need prayer for. You know, like, to live and apply the sermon that Sunday. So many times I think, man, I want to pray with somebody that I could actually live that. Because I don't want to just be a hearer of God's word. I want to be a doer of it. And, or to pray for the salvation of my brother, Jason. Or healing and reconciliation and another relationship with one of my siblings, or God's provision, because we got a tiny house and our kids are getting bigger, or the church and the needs that it has. There's a lot of things. I'm sure you guys don't want to hear my list, but does anybody resonate with that? I mean, we've got things we need prayer for. Why aren't we asking for prayer for them? Why aren't we praying for each other for them? Oh, I feel like this is more discouraging than I wanted to be. I wanted to be encouraging. I want to encourage us to pray because God can move And the author here in Hebrews was saying, pray for us. And he did it because he knew it changed things. This is not the only time that a leader asked for prayer in the New Testament. And this might lend weight to the idea that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, because Paul, over and over again in the epistles we know he wrote, asked for prayer. I'm going to go through these again. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. You can turn with me, but I'll be reading them. Romans 15, verse 30 and 32, or through 32. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." Do you hear the strong language Paul used at the beginning there? He says, "Now I urge you, I beg you, I'm supplicating you," and he does it with a charge too, "by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Another place Paul asks for prayer is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. After giving a little teaching on prayer, or a command to pray, and he says, "Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Specific prayer requests there. He also asks in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Colossians 4, 3 and 4. Again, right after a teaching or command to pray, he says, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that you may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." I like this one because it's just so simple. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25. He just says, "Brethren, pray for us." Kind of all-encompassing. Whatever you're going to pray, just pray. We need your prayers. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." So many times, Paul, one of the biggest leaders in the New Testament church, especially among the Gentiles, he was unashamed in asking for prayer for his needs. Because he knew prayer works, prayer helps, and it changes things. Back in our passage in Hebrews, verse 18, "Pray for us." Why was the author asking for prayer? In verse 18, it says, "For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things." That's kind of weird. Why does he make that statement after saying, "Pray for us," and then he makes this statement? What's he trying to communicate? Well, again, this was a common declaration of Paul's in the New Testament. About conscience. Acts 23, verse 1, talking to the high priest, Paul looked intently at the council, the Sanhedrin, and said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Acts 24, 16, just the next chapter, giving testimony again, he says, "In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men." 2 Corinthians 1, 12, he makes a similar statement about conscience. 2 Corinthians 1, 12, For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. And instructing Timothy in his letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And finally, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:16, 1 Peter 3:16, instructing believers, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So what does it mean to live with a good or clear conscience? I think according to what we read, it's essentially not being aware of anything that you've done that you shouldn't have, or not haven't done anything that you should have, right? It's pure obedience, doing what you should, not doing what you shouldn't. And that's a pretty amazing testimony that Paul could say, I've lived my life up to this point, and I'm not aware of anything that I'm guilty of in my conscience. I have a lot of things that I feel like, oh man, I knew I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have done this, a guilty conscience. So a question that came to my mind was, do you have a clear conscience? And the first place to start with that is that we need to have our conscience cleansed. Because according to Scripture, before we're saved, our conscience is evil. It's been tainted by sin. So our conscience needs to be cleansed, and that happens by the sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And the writer of the book of Hebrews has actually already spoken to that. In Hebrews 9:14, talking about the blood of Jesus versus the blood of bulls and goats, he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. And then in Hebrews 10:22, he says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the first step is knowing the Lord and having our conscience be cleansed. But the second step, once we're saved, is what Paul was talking about, right? Having a clear, good conscience. And how we have that is we live according to what we believe, not in conflict. We be doers of the word. We live according to God's word and in obedience to his will. So in asking that question, do you have a clear conscience? I'd say if not, why not? And let's deal with it with the Lord. And perhaps it's something we should ask for prayer for. I don't know, maybe. But the original question was, in our verses, he says, pray for us, and then he says that. So why was he asking for prayer? He mentions conscience and that they want to conduct themselves honorably. Why does he mention this? There's not really a lot that we can go off of. We can only kind of speculate. It seemed like it's possible that maybe the author and the people he was with were in trouble somehow, that maybe they'd been imprisoned, or that they were being accused of wrongdoing or bad character. And all those things are possible. But he's just telling his audience, in whatever is going on, and it seems that they were aware of the situation, the Hebrews that he was writing to, our conscience is clear in this. We've behaved honorably, and we haven't done anything wrong. So because of that, verse 19, he says, I urge you all the more to do this, to pray for us, that I may be restored to you the sooner. In light of the fact that they are innocent, he urges them to pray all the more. And the reason was that he could be restored to them the sooner, which implies that the author was separated from the Hebrews, his audience. He had been with them at some point. He was now separated from them. And whatever, he was prevented from coming to them. And that could have been as a result of the situation that he was in which his conscience was clear. If you go a little bit further down in verse 23, we get a little more information. It says, "Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom if he comes soon, I shall see you." And I think it's this verse that gives the idea to a lot of people that this was probably Paul. Timothy was his protege, his mentee, and was with him a lot. And it says, take note that Timothy has been released. Most likely he had been released from prison for one reason or another. He had been imprisoned and he had been released. And then it says, with whom if he comes, I shall see you. Comes where? We don't know. We don't have the details, right? But he says, I'll see you with Timothy if he comes. So there's a lot of questions here, not a lot of answers. But for those who speculate it was Paul, it seems to fit that maybe he wrote this when he was imprisoned in Rome, and that he was writing to the Jews. And it's interesting because he was in prison because of the Jews, right? Remember that whole scene? He was preaching to them and they were mad because they thought that he was preaching against the law. So he ends up getting taken into custody and he has to appeal his way all the way to Caesar, and he's imprisoned in Rome because of that. So he's in jail in Rome because of the Jews, and some people surmise this is him writing to the Jews, and maybe that's why he's saying, I've got a clear conscience in all this. I haven't done anything wrong. Could be. But regardless, I think the point here is that we can see in this verse, in these verses, and especially in verse 19, he says, I urge you all the more to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. In this, we can see the author's hope and expectation of what would come as a result of their prayers. He expected that if they prayed, he'd be there sooner. He expected their prayers to change his circumstances. And he says, I urge you all the more to do this. And in that, one aspect that I wanted to look at of prayer, I saw the element of effective prayer here, which is persistence, endurance, and fervency. Because what came to my mind was that parable of the widow and the unjust judge in Luke 18, if you want to turn there with me. Luke 18. I'm not going to give a lot of commentary on it because I want to move forward here. But let's read it. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I want to point out that in this parable, Jesus is not saying that God is like the unjust judge in that he doesn't care about what we are coming to him with. The point is that even this man who was unjust, who didn't respect God, who didn't care about man, because of this woman's persistence, even he changed his mind and finally did something about it. So kind of like when in other places Jesus said, if your kid asks for you for bread, will you give him a stone? How much more will your heavenly Father? That's what he's saying here. If this guy will give this woman justice, how much more will God, who is loving and good and just, answer his elect? The point is to not give up and to be fervent in our prayers. And I want to point this out to verse 8 in Luke 18. The second part, he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I know for me, when it comes to being persistent in prayers, the issue for me is my faith. I give up because I stop believing when the answer doesn't come as quickly as I want it to. And I do want to put a word of caution. I think God will always answer our prayer, but the answer may not always be what we want or how we expect it. But he will always answer. And we need to persist in our prayer and have faith. And the author in Hebrews, when he was asking, he did have faith. He did believe. He expected it to change his circumstance. And he was giving him incentive in that to pray. He said, if you pray, I'm going to be with you sooner. And we can enjoy each other's fellowship and company. So earlier, in talking about the importance of prayer, I focused on prayer in general. But in our context here, the verse right before was obey your leaders, right? And then it's a leader here asking for prayer. The context is prayer for a leader or for leaders. So when I was thinking about that, I was like, well, what should we be praying for our leaders? Well, even in our text, I think we've got a clue. He talked about conscience. I think that's a wonderful prayer to pray for leaders, that they would have a good conscience and conduct themselves honorably in all things. And earlier, apologizing for the pain that the church has inflicted on some of us. That's another thing that we could pray for leaders. Because we are all men, we're all sinners, we all have our failures and shortcomings. To pray for our leaders that they can avoid the pitfalls of the devil, that we could avoid even the steps that would lead up to scandal or hurting those we lead or spiritual abuse. We pray for them to represent God well, to have wisdom in carrying out the administration of the church, to have vision, because without vision, the people perish. First Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4. Paul, in talking about the administration of the church, was writing to Timothy, and he says, first of all then, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we often read these verses, and the authorities that we think of, because he mentioned the king, is our political leaders, right? People in our town, in our counties, in a state level, national level. And that's true, and that's good, and we should pray for them. But I think it can also be applied to the leaders in the church. And maybe even more importantly for us as Christians, if we're being led by people, we should be praying for them. And I think the more we pray for our leaders, the more fruitful and beneficial it's going to be for all of us, because then they can lead us well, and there's a reciprocal relationship there. And I was going through this, God reminded me something I heard a long time ago about Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. Have you guys heard of Spurgeon before? He was preacher in the 19th century, 1800s. He was called the Prince of Preachers because he had very powerful messages. And he had a very fruitful ministry. He inherited a church probably around this size, maybe even smaller. It was dying. And it grew into probably one of the first mega churches. There was revival that happened as a result of his preaching. And there was a point in his ministry where some young ministers came to the church. He was showing them around. He showed them the sanctuary. And then he asked them if they wanted to see the boiler room or the furnace room. And in that day, most things were run by steam power. So the furnace room, boiler room was really dirty. It was hot. It was not a place he wanted to visit. So of course they're thinking like, no, I don't really want to see your boiler room. But he took them down to the basement and he opened the door, and inside there's around 100 people on their knees praying for the people who were upstairs in the sanctuary, for the unsaved who were outside the church, for Spurgeon himself, and it was fervent prayer. And he just said, this is my boiler room. When asked about his success, he never took credit. He didn't say it was his preaching. He said, my people pray for me. It was prayer that was the fire and the power of his church. And I think that's still true today. Prayer will be the fire and power of this church, both in our lives individually and in this town. So to summarize what we've talked about, prayer. He says, pray for us. We should pray for each other and not give any more excuses and not let our pride get in the way of the blessing that God has for us, and have a good conscience, a clear conscience to pray as God has commanded us, to persist in prayer, to endure in it, and have faith, and do that all the more because prayer changes things. And we should be praying for our leaders. So these were the challenges that God was giving me. Do you want to see change in your life, in others' lives, in this church, and in this town? Pray. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, the author wrote about Jesus, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And when I first heard this, it blew my mind, because I was in a place where I was like, God, I just want to be like Jesus. I just want to be like your son. You know, I want to be more like Jesus. And when I first heard this, I was like, wow. Because Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now, his current work is to pray for you and you and you, for me, for all of us. He is praying. He's praying for the church. So when we pray for each other, we're joining Jesus in his work at the right hand of the Father. The best way we can be like Jesus is to pray for each other and for his church. So that's the message that I felt God gave me. But with it, I want to do something a little different. Normally, I'd pray. We do one more song. On communion, we do one song. We pass out the elements. But I want to do something a little different. I'm going to ask the elders and their wives to come up to the front of the church. You guys can start coming up now if you'd like. And I want to have a time of prayer. And I'm really hoping that this can be a holy moment. I want to have a time of prayer. Anything anyone needs prayer for, please come up and ask so we can pray for each other. And let's share our burdens. Or you can also come up and pray for your leaders, the elders who are going to be up here. You can come up and pray for them. And elders, you guys can ask for prayer too, because we all need it. If everybody in front is busy, I would encourage you, find someone in the pews who you can pray with. I had a vision, may not happen, but I would just seeing everybody in the church praying or being prayed for. Imagine what God could do. So while we're doing that, I'm going to play some worship songs in the background. And let's just seek the Lord. Let's take this time to air it all out, all the needs. And let's not hide them or be afraid. And I'll try and keep an eye on what's going on. And as I see that wrapping up, we'll move into communion. Communion will be up here. We're not going to pass it out. So it'll be up here. And when you feel ready, come up and get it at your own pace. Come to the table and receive. Jesus, the table, I think we all know. I think all of us, most of us here are believers. If not, the table, the bread is his body that was broken for us. And it's not wine, it's grape juice. But that represents his blood, which was shed on the cross for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. And when Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, he took that cup, he broke the bread, he handed out the cup, he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's what it says there. So we're doing this to remember what Jesus has done for us and what he's currently doing for us, and that he's coming back again. Because he says, when we do this, we proclaim his death until he comes. So he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's join him in fellowship with him and commune with him, and let's see what happens. Amen? Amen.
Can we start, Seth, with the leaders praying for you?
Katie? Yeah, well, and I think we should start, too, with praying for Doug and Pat.
And Doug and Pat.
Yeah. Yeah. Why don't we do that for Doug and Pat? And then, yeah, we can do that. Heavenly Father, we give you this time, Lord. We just want to pray. And we invite you to move, Lord. And I pray that our hearts would be humble and we just see what your spirit wants to do. But we do lift up Doug and Pat to you again. We thank you for them. We thank you for their labor and the many years of service that they've put in and how they poured out their lives as a drink offering, Lord, for your body, for the church and in this town. And I pray for hope and joy and peace for them, Lord, in your Holy Spirit. I pray for your healing touch for Pat, that they could continue to get the rest that they need, that those blood thinners would work the way they're supposed to. But more than anything, Lord, I pray that you would be showing them what it is you have for them in this time of change and transition. You're not done with them. You have fruitful ministry for them still. And though it might look different, and though it may be evolving, God, I pray that they would have hope, that you have a future and a hope for them. And we pray for their family, for those who do not know you, for salvation. And we just pray for encouragement and for your protection, and that your will be done in their lives. And we thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.